such lovely hymns, such powerful messages in them. I was just thrilled in the meditations of the song, "A Wonderful Savior is Jesus My Lord." He speaks there in the course about, "He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of His love and covers me there with His hand. What more could I want?" What more? That is precious. So I think of the enemy and how the enemy desires to come at us and to destroy us. But in Christ, we are kept by the power of God. We're kept by the power of God. It thrills me. There, it's safe. He hides my soul. He covers me there with His hand. He hides my life in the depths of His love. And I do need that. I need His protection over my life. I need His, that place of rest and assurance all the days of my life. Praise God for those encouraging words this morning. Maybe you're not at a place that you feel that you need them, but you still do need them. I remember a day when I was a young dairyman beginning farming, probably 3 or 4 or 5 years working at it. One day a man, an Amishman, someone I knew, came to see me. He was all excited. There was going to be a meeting about dairying that night, about dairy cows and so forth, and this fellow from Canada is going to be speaking. Wouldn't I want to come? Well, dairying was something that interested me, and so he just was out in the neighborhood contacting other young farmers, dairymen, and inviting them to come to this meeting at his place where this man from Canada was going to speak. So I was interested enough that I went. I think it was that evening or something. Some of the things that we learned there had to do with supernatural powers for farming and for dairying. That man had glorious results of things he was doing and so forth, and later on he came to our place and walked through our barn, and his other Amishman that was along mentioned something to him, and I remember distinctly he said, "But you have some other power working for you." And the man basically agreed, said, "Yeah, that's right." I was introduced to, I believe, what is called sorcery in that sense, that time. I've thought on a different sense as we look at planning some revival meetings in a month or so. I've thought about that man's audacity, that man's faith in what he believed. That man, he was out telling people about these meetings. He believed that there was something there that would be a help to me. Therefore, he had the courage to come to me and tell me that I should come and attend one of these meetings. And I thought about that. I thought, I wonder if I believe the gospel to such an extent that I'm willing to go out there and be thought, even possibly thought a fool, to just go visit people and welcome them and invite them to come to a gospel meeting, maybe there's something there that you could learn. And somehow to present that in such a way that people would want to come. We need evangelists for that kind of work, not just for dairying or farming or so forth. I'd like to share this morning on a message concerning sorcery or witchcraft, some of the involvements, all those things. And maybe we can learn a few things, and I share it from a perspective believing that most of you who are here would be free from all manner of sorcery or witchcraft. But if you are here, or if you're listening to this message, and you're not free, I want to say first of all that there is absolute deliverance from all the powers of witchcraft, sorcery and darkness, bondages and curses that can be put upon men or that come upon men through ignorance, through participation in these kind of things. People get involved so easily in this dark side of sin called witchcraft. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2 for a verse there. 7 verses here. Verses that have been very precious to me for years already. I'm going to read verse 24 to 26, but the last verse is really the one I want, but the other two verses are an introduction to it. Speaking of the servant of the Lord, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will, that they may recover themselves. And this is possible, and this can be done through repentance, through acknowledging, through confession of sin, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. And this covers a very broad sense of sin or sinners' lives, that basically we have been taken captive by Satan at his will, not but necessarily by our permission. He does it without our permission, may I say. He takes us captive at his will. And before we meet the Lord Jesus Christ, we are very, very vulnerable, and we are caught by him, may I say it that way. We fall into his snares, and we are taken captive there. But there is such a great blessing. This is the purpose why Jesus Christ has come, is to save men's souls and to set them free from the bondages of darkness and of Satan. And yes, we may be recovered out of the snare of the devil. Even though he has taken us captive at his will, without our permission, may I say. Does that mean that we're not guilty? No, we are guilty. We have, in a sense, when we partake in sin, then we give permission for Satan to come and take us. But he takes us at his will. And as we walk through life unconverted, we are very susceptible to many evils, many evil things. Usually when a person is involved in sorcery or witchcraft, in the beginning he's not aware of it. He doesn't realize it. It just comes very subtly. But as time goes on and as it progresses, the person eventually will realize something is drastically wrong, And usually by that time, the person has a lot of power and is not willing to part with that power. Because that power can be used to gain knowledge, to do lots of things. So this is a very real thing that many people have today, or that people are involved in. Again, these things, you can be set free from all the effects of these things. Sorcery operates somewhat similar to the principle of faith. Jesus' teaching of faith is very clear that be it according to your faith. If you believe, you shall receive, and so forth. Witchcraft and sorcery operates very much on the same principle, only on the other side of the coin. You also can have, through believing in the powers of darkness, you can also receive. Yes, you can receive the powers of darkness by believing in them, by delving in them, by taking part in them, and by yielding yourself to them. The one is called faith. One operates on faith, the principle of faith. The other one operates more on the principle of fear. If you are involved in witchcraft, then it opens the door for demonic activity in your life. I'm not necessarily speaking of demon possession at this point, although that may be in some, and it may be eventually if you don't get delivered and set free. What are some signs of witchcraft in people's lives? Or some of those things. Sometimes people seem to be cursed. Witchcraft brings a curse into your life. Some have been cursed in their just unexplainable things happen, and uncanny things, or cursed in their health, or cursed in their finances, and those curses may be other than witchcraft, but basically there's a dullness to spiritual things and truth, or the inability to grasp spiritual truth. Might be a sign also. Sometimes when there's demonic activity, there's uncontrollable anger or strange things happening. And sometimes children manifest things that we don't know what they are. And sometimes children can be also possessed by evil spirits. But we're looking basically at witchcraft and sorcery today. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18 for some other reading. Some of the first examples we have in the Bible that I could think of was when Moses was speaking to Pharaoh and showing signs and wonders to Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh called his sorcerers and the magicians to come and to do the same thing, such as turn the water into blood and when Moses threw his rod on the ground, it turned into a serpent. And Pharaoh's magicians and sorcerers, they did likewise. They threw their staffs on the ground, and theirs turned into snakes likewise. However, Moses' serpent ate their serpents, and Moses goes and picks up that rod again. It turns back to rod. It seems like one of the things about witchcraft is that Satan desires to show his power likewise. And he tries to imitate the power of God, but it's darkness. Oh, that men would be free from these type of things. There are several reasons why people partake in witchcraft. One of them would be that there is a desire to exalt self. In other words, there's a thirst for power. There's a thirst for dominion. There's a desire for greatness. It may be a desire to be known. It might be a desire for success. It might even be a desire for success in ministry. Such as, a large part of it is herbal doctoring. Ministering to others. Trying to help others who are sick. Trying to discern what their needs are. And people are very subtly dragged into this and very taken captive by him, by entering into these kind of things. But the root cause or issue, I would say, is that there's a desire to be great or a desire to be effective, and they're using something else other than the power of God. There's basically three powers. The power of God by the Spirit, it's the power of the flesh, and there's the power of Satan. That's one of the things that I've thought about. The other reason people use witchcraft is because of protection. Again, protection for self. Self is at the root of this thing. Self is at the center of this thing. And witchcraft, they use witchcraft to protect themselves and so forth. The other one is that there is a desire for hidden knowledge. Those three areas I'd like to look at specifically. A desire for hidden knowledge. These are the three things that I've looked at this morning, would like to look at pretty thoroughly, if we may, concerning how people get involved, why they get involved, and so forth. Reading in Deuteronomy 18, we have many warnings here, but I want you to notice that these warnings are given in the context of the scripture that it's given in. The heathen from the land of Canaan, which is where God was taking his children, the children of Israel at this time, they were thoroughly involved in witchcraft and sorcery, so much so that as at this time it was the, may I say, the cup was almost full, the Canaanites, their cup of iniquity was almost full, or it was full, and God was sending his people in there to destroy them. The 400 years earlier, it's mentioned that the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet full. But 400 years later, it was full, and then God destroyed them. But these are the things that they were involved in. They were doing these kind of things, witchcraft, sorcery, all kinds of immorality and evil, and idolatry was there. God's word to his people as they entered this land was specifically concerning this issue. And then from verse 9 to the end of this chapter has to do with this issue of hidden knowledge. And we can look at it that way. And God is telling them what they should not be doing, but then he's telling them what they should do. Reading in verse 9, "When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of these nations." And I realize that we live in a nation that is caught up with this same abomination. Very, very much so. We live in this land, and this land is full, may I say, infiltrated en masse with sorcery. And you know, we don't hardly even realize it. I sat in the breakfast table this week, and I looked at that cereal box, and I saw that demon glaring at me on the cereal box. And I said to my wife, "Please don't buy any more cereal boxes like that." It's infiltrated just very, very thoroughly. "When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of these nations." These things are very clearly abominations to God. What is an abomination? It is something that you just totally want to turn from, and you hate it with a passion. It turns you off. It is just as it is ugly. It is, you want nothing to do with it. It is just the most vile thing to you. And that's the way that we should look at witchcraft and sorcery. Any partaking of it, any involvement of it, it is an abomination to the Lord. And it should be the same for you and I. "There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire." Evidently, people were taking their sons and their daughters because of the requirements by these spirits that they were subject to. They would sacrifice their son and their daughter, lay that living child on the arms of an idol, and would burn it there to death. What mother and father would do that? But the deception, this is the, may I say, some of the ultimate deception of sorcery and darkness and witchcraft. Going on. Or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. This is the reason God is driving the Canaanites out. Because of these abominations, He drove them out. What do you think God would do with His own children if they get involved in those kind of things? Gross darkness comes over them. I notice that this passage, I believe, has to do a lot with the desire for hidden knowledge. One of the things about astrology, or the study of the stars, or the using of astrology, is to gain knowledge, or to read of your future. Growing up as a child, we got the newspapers daily, and there was the comic strip, comic page on this side, and over on this side, about in the middle, there was a little astrology place, which all the signs of the moon, the days, and all forth. And you could take your birth date in a certain slot there, and you could look at it, and you could see what your fortune was for the day. That's called astrology, or a part of astrology. I guess there's also right astrology, I'm not sure, but seeking direction through wizards or spirits, seeking to know knowledge, seeking to know what's going to happen tomorrow. Now, God desires that His people walk in the power of the Spirit, being led, how? Not by some wizard, not by some evil spirit or medium, but by God's Word and by the Holy Spirit illuminating God's Word for us. That's what God wants to have done. And astrology is the opposite. It is an attempt to ascertain the will of God by other means than those which He has appointed. God has appointed His will to us through His Son, who is the way, the truth, and the life. He wants us to know how to walk according to His will, according to His Word. We are to take this book, learn of His Holy Scriptures, in which we are able to be made wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. That's what God wants us to do. He does not want us to be seeking after wizards and who mutter and peep and so forth to give direction for life. But what happens, what I've seen happen is that people, it seems like it's easier to get direction that way than it is to get on your knees and get it from God. We'll look at that later. So I see this is an attempt. Now look what he says. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God in verse 13. For these nations which thou shalt possess hearkened unto observers of times and unto diviners. What were they doing with those two things? They were trying to seek direction for life. They were trying to find out what's going to happen. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee to do so. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. I don't want you listening. I don't want you turning to divination and sorcery for direction in life. But I'm going to raise up a prophet, one among yourself, like unto you, him you shall hear. That's the picture. This is the context. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly,
saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire anymore, that I die not. The people had been listening to the voice of God. The voice of God was frightful to them. It caused them to be afraid and draw back. And so they said to Moses, we don't want to hear the voice of God anymore. You listen to God and speak to us for Him. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet. So here he's speaking of the coming Savior. He's speaking of, he's going to send one that they should listen to. He's going to raise up a prophet, which he eventually did. And that prophet is Jesus Christ. He spoke the words of his Father on all the things that he was commanded. And he gave them to us. And that's what we call the New Testament today. How are you going to know if it's a true prophet or not? But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? The question is, when prophets arise up and begin to prophesy, then a discernment must be made whether this is a true prophet or a false prophet. And when someone rises up in a congregation and gives a prophecy, then every one of us as spiritual men and women need to first not believe, but discern, is this a true prophet or a false prophet? That's what needs to be done whenever there is a spiritual manifestation or a prophetic thing given. Sometimes it's difficult. But this is how we shall know. When the prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, he's standing there and he's saying, I say, the Lord says unto thee. And it's not a small thing to stand up and say, thus saith the Lord. Yes, you can say, thus saith the Lord in his word. But to say, thus saith the Lord, and then speak something other than God's word, you either are a true prophet or a false prophet. And that responsibility is not small. When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. If this prophet is speaking truth, God is saying, you must listen to him, hearken to what he says. But if the prophet is not speaking truth, don't be afraid of him, don't listen to him. This is the context. And what is the, again, what is the context? The people want to have direction. They want to know, what shall I do? How shall I walk? Okay? The kings in the Old Testament, they would often go to the prophets and they would ask the prophets, what shall I do? Ask the Lord for me. And the prophets had that ability to make contact with the Lord, with heaven, and that God would speak through them and give them direction for the king. The kings also had many false prophets at times. There's one story there where the two kings of Israel were going to war together, and the one king had 400 plus false prophets, and they all prophesied the same thing. They prophesied victory. Well, the king of Judah, he didn't quite trust those men, so he said, isn't there a man of God here? Oh, the king said, yeah, there's one man, Micaiah, but I don't like him. He don't prophesy good to me. Well, call him, he said. So he called him, and they whispered in his ear, said, this is what the false prophet said. Make sure you say the same thing, basically. And so he came and stood before the king, and he prophesied the same thing. Then the king said, I adjure thee by the living God that thou speak the truth. Okay? So he did. And he prophesied great destruction and death. And the sheep, I saw sheep scattered on the hill without a shepherd, he said. And then he went on to say, to give the story behind the scene of these spirits standing before God and God saying, who will go and deceive the king that he might fall in battle?
And one spirit came up and said this, and another spirit had this idea, and these spirits kept coming before the Lord saying, I'd like to do this. I think this would work. And finally one spirit came and said, I will go into the mouth of his prophet and be a lying spirit there. Okay, the Lord said, you can go. That's reality. That's what happened there. But the reason for going to these prophets, false prophets, true prophets, fortune tellers, and all those type of things, palm readers, tarot cards, all these kind of things that people today are very much involved in, is because they want to know what's going to happen tomorrow. What will happen if I do this? Will I get married? Or who will I marry? All those kind of things. It's the desire of the unknown. It's a desire for the hidden things. Why? It's out of an evil heart of not trusting God. Not believing God, that God is going to see me through one step at a time. God doesn't reveal to you and I the rest of the day. He's not revealing to me what's going to happen the rest of his day. He's not revealed to me what will happen this week or this month or next year. He hasn't shown me that. But I am to walk by faith a step at a time that God is leading me. God is directing me. And I walk by faith, trusting Him that He has me in that cleft of the rock and is covering me with His hand continually. I need not fear anything. Come what may, I don't need to be afraid. But if I'm living in fear, then I'm wondering, and always wondering, what's going to happen tomorrow? What about this? What about that? That's fear. Operating on the wrong principle. This, I saw afresh, this passage has to do with that. Very clearly. Don't go after these kind of things. Diviners and charmers and wizards and necromancers and familiar spirits. But that's what happens. But rather, I will raise up a prophet. That prophet will tell you all you need to know. That prophet is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at Balaam, Numbers 22. This is an example of a man who was being used for protection. A very useful thing if you're living in darkness. A very useful thing if you have lots of property maybe. You can go to the witch doctor and pay him to protect you and your assets. And it's done. World over, pretty much. I thought about insurance, but we carry liability insurance to protect someone else. And so does that mean that if I want to protect myself with insurance, does that mean that that's witchcraft? Not necessarily. The purpose of protection here with the power of darkness, it involves protecting myself and cursing the one who would come against me. That's specifically what this is all about. It's not just protecting me, hiding me from evil. No, this power that Balaam was trying to do, this king Balak wanted protection, but the way to get protection is to do what? Curse the other person. That's what's happening here. In Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 1, and the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. And Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. They had just beaten the Amorites and had overcome them. And Moab was sore afraid of the people because they were many, and Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, now shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak the son of Zippor was king of Moabites at the time. They needed protection. The Israelites were coming and they were eating the grass, like they were just taking over the land. He sent messengers therefore unto Balaam the son of
Beor to Pithrus, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, Behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and that he whom thou cursest is cursed. Evidently, Balaam was a powerful witch doctor. He had a reputation of being able to speak and to curse and to bless in such a way that whatever he cursed was cursed. And you might say, if something is cursed, then misfortune of all things come upon them. Things don't work out. Things go against them. But when he would pronounce a blessing on something, then good would come to that person. So he was the king of Moab here. He was wanting him to come and put a curse upon Israel and put a blessing on his nation. Because he observed this man, what this man says happens. In our ignorance, we smile and chuckle about witchcraft. People in ignorance think it just really doesn't work. But let me tell you, it really does work. It's powerful. Balaam, Balak wanted protection. This is still happening the world over, basically, especially in heathen countries, especially in third world countries where there's a lot of ignorance and there's lots of witch doctors. It's very prevalent. Almost everyone there, if you go into an area where there's no Christians, I remember going to Haiti back in those hills of Haiti back there, and the witch doctors were very well known. They were the prominent people in that area, and they had lots of power. But God covered us with His hand. He covered the missionaries with His hand. He kept them hidden in the cleft of the rock. And it wasn't long until the witch doctors confessed and said, our witchcraft does not work on white people. That was their conclusion. But we knew that their witchcraft can work on white people. But we knew that the reason it wasn't working on us was because we had a greater power than they did. We were being kept by the power of God. However, if you as a Christian, if you sin or do evil, then are you kept? Are you covered? If you walk in darkness, you can be susceptible to those things. There's a verse in Proverbs that says, let me just say this. Those witch doctors and what they would do, they would put curse. If someone would come to them and wants to buy protection on his farm, then they would do some things in incantations, and they would give this person a thing or something and maybe to hang on the corner of his property. And with that, they would pronounce a curse upon anyone who would steal from that person. And anyone who would come to that man whose farm is now protected and steal from that, that curse would fall upon them. And that is how it works. Another verse in Proverbs that says that as a swallow by flying and a bird by wandering, so the curse causeless cannot come. In other words, if you and I are free from sin, if there's no cause for any curse to come upon our lives, then that curse can't land on us. It's like a bird just flying around, like a swallow at night. You ever see those swallows out there in the evening just circling around? You don't see them landing anywhere. That's the way it should be. That's the way it is in a Christian's life. Someone comes against you, someone curses you, someone speaks evil about you, and someone goes and buys protection, or someone goes and pays Balaam to do you evil, the curse causes cannot come because God's protection is over you. However, if you enter into sin, if you enter into that cornfield and steal from that person's corn and it's protected, then the curse can come right upon you. This thing operates on the universal laws of God. That's how it works. Balaam was out to curse, but he soon realized that he couldn't do it. Three different times this king took him up on the mountain, a high mountain, and there he had him look at this huge camp of Israel down there. I don't know how big it was, maybe 40 or 50 miles in diameter of people sprawled out upon the valley. And three different times he prophesied. Three times he blessed and cursed not. Because why? Because Israel was blessed and God's protection was over them. He couldn't even curse them. But this is why people do this, is because they want to buy self-protection. They want to protect themselves. They want to protect their assets and so forth. Another example I want to look at is King Saul. Turn with me to 1 Samuel. King Saul was the first king there of Israel. 1 Samuel chapter 15, we'll start there. He, in his youth, was anointed king, and God was with him. The Spirit of God had descended upon him and had changed him, and he had become a new man. So that he was walking with God in the power of God. But as time went on, he disobeyed God and didn't repent of it. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23, we see here, this is when Samuel came, or when Samuel had told him to go and destroy the Amalekites and to destroy every living thing and bring back the... he was supposed to destroy everything of the Amalekites and spare not man or woman or anything. Saul went and did that, and he brought back the sheep and the oxen. And so Samuel came to him and said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, in verse 14, and the lowing of oxen which I hear? And Saul said, they, blaming on his men, have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. Notice they wanted to use this booty, this bounty. This was an excuse to make sacrifices to the Lord your God. Samuel, we're wanting to make sacrifice to the Lord thy God. Samuel said, Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me. This night he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king of Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way in which the Lord has sent me. And I brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, chief the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice in the Lord thy God in Gilgal. Samuel said, hath the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, God's word is clear and given there, and he rejected it and would not hear it. And he said that this rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. What I see happening here in the life of Saul, he had been anointed king in his youth. God was with him. His heart was changed. He was made a new man. Walking by the Spirit of God. But Saul lost his vital connection with God. And slowly, slowly he began to go backwards in his life. He began to fall away from that place that God had given him. And he eventually, and here we see him in rebellion, it has a sin of witchcraft, and the end result of Saul is very sad. Saul then later on, well, after this, then Samuel went and anointed David to be the next king. And Saul was possessed with an evil spirit. An evil spirit came upon Saul. And David and the Spirit of God went upon David. And we know the story there of how Saul was possessed of an evil spirit, and David came and sang with his harp to him and soothed him, and the evil spirit would leave him. This happened numerous times. But eventually, at the end of Saul's life, what did he do? He was in a hard place. God no longer spoke to him. And he wanted direction. Saul wanted direction desperately. They were facing a battle. The Philistines. They were facing the battle. And Saul wanted to know what the outcome of the battle was. God would no longer speak to him. This is the condition of someone who has fallen far from God. The ultimate end of sin, rebellion. Rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. It does the same thing. It opens the door for demonic activity in your life. And then Saul had demonic activity in his life after that. In the end, when he's facing the battle, what did he do? He went to the witch at Endor. Saul had followed the Lord's commandment in one area, which was to put away, put to death, all the witches. That was a commandment from the law of Moses. And Saul had done that in the land when he was a good king. Put away all the witches. But now he had found, now he wanted to hear from God. But God wouldn't answer him. Samuel wouldn't come to him and talk to him anymore. Samuel had turned his back on Saul because Saul turned his back on him. And so Saul was without any means of getting direction for his life and ready for battle tomorrow. That evening, he got his men and said, "Go find me a witch. I want to know what's going to happen tomorrow." And they went to visit this witch, the woman at Endor. He disguised himself as someone else. And they knocked on the door of this woman at night. And came in, and he said, "I want you to bring up Samuel. I want to talk with him." Strange passage of Scripture. This woman did, by the power of darkness, she was able to communicate with Samuel. And Samuel, and I'm not sure exactly what all happened there, but the point I want to make is that Samuel said, "Tomorrow you'll be dead." And then the woman realized that this was Saul, which had tried to kill all the witches. And the story goes on, but the point I want to make there is that Saul, through disobedience, opened himself up to demonic activity. The end result was going to a witch to hear, to find out, to find that hidden knowledge of tomorrow. And she was able to tell him some things. Through the power of darkness, yes, it's possible. People today are still going to witches, and they're still finding out about tomorrow and the next day and so forth. Are they always true? No, sometimes it's not. I don't understand how all those things work. I don't want to touch them. I don't want to go into them. Not at all. Stay clear. Saul died the next day. An example of a man who had walked with God. An example of a man who through disobedience opened the door into his life for demonic activity. Let us beware. He used those dark powers, but he fell the next day. Society is permeated with it today. Cultic societies, Masons, Mormons, many religions are very demonic, occultic, Eastern religions, New Age, Buddhists, Islamic, many others.
Likewise, Japanese religions and most other religions are filled with darkness and demonic things. Basically, sorcery is using evil spirits to gain power or the unknown or for protection. Acts chapter 8, verse 9, there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria. Now look at this. Giving out that himself was some great one. This was his means of making himself known to be a great person. See the thirst for power? See the thirst for dominion? In Acts 13, we have Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation. He withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. And then also in Acts 16, verse 16, we have Paul there, and it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, which brought our masters much gain by soothsaying. These men had taken this girl, and she had the power of evil spirits upon her, and soothsaying was simply saying, being able to say things or foretell things, and maybe what people like to hear or so forth, I don't know, but she brought her masters much gain, and this is how they made their profit. And she was following Paul, and she's the one that said, these are the men of God, and so forth. And Paul turned around, and he rebuked her there, and which brought about a great reaction, and so forth. Let's look at some of these words yet, before we go on. We have witchcraft is simply the practice of sorcery. One of the root words of witchcraft is pharmakia, the Greek word is, where we get our word pharmacy from. And so basically what a witch doctor is, or what witchcraft is, many times they will take potions and mix them. And they're known as a witch doctor. They're the healing man. They're the medicine man. In American Indians used to have a medicine man. He was the witch doctor. And there's just almost every primitive tribe, this is what they have. They have these medicine men. And these men will take potions, they'll mix them. And yes, does that mean herbs are no good to be used? No. Does that mean we should be afraid of herbs? No. We can use herbs. But when you use those herbs and you include incantations or the power of Satan and darkness to try to heal these people, that's when it becomes witchcraft or evil. I looked up the Greek word for the word divination. The word divination is the Greek word puthon, where we get the meaning python. Python. I was down at a good store yesterday morning, took the children down there, they had a little zoo there, had some camels and Jacob's sheep, which had four horns, and they had different kind of exotic animals, kangaroos and so forth there. We're giving camel rides, and they had all these, had a couple of snakes that had three and four big pythons. One of them weighed 75 pounds, and this man's this big python around his body. A python is a snake that takes its prey and squeezes the life out of it, and then eats it. That's where the word divination comes from. That's what the Greek word for divination is puthon or python. And if anybody is involved in divination, it will squeeze the life out of you. That's the picture of divination. What is divination? Divination is using a medium or an evil spirit to gain knowledge or power. Divination is used in many ways. People do it to discern what's wrong. What we call quack doctors or health doctors, may I say, doctors who have not been to college, doctors who are not affirmed as properly having learned in the United States especially, but there are many, many doctors around. They are herbal doctors. They give herb doctors and so forth. Be careful of those things. Just be careful. Very, very careful. Yes, does that mean you can't go to the health food store and buy some herbs and things? No, it doesn't mean that. But this thing is so deeply entrenched in almost every kind of health doctor, may I say. Even doctors who have been through college and have a doctor's degree, or chiropractors, many of them are using the powers of darkness to strengthen or to gain more power to become more effective in the area of ministering to your body. Many places today, they'll be holistic type doctors, or they'll have signs out that say body, soul, and mind, and they're out there to minister to your body, to your soul, and to your mind. Beware. Whenever you go to a doctor or a chiropractor who is pretending, or who is trying to minister to your spiritual soul, unless you know the man well, unless you trust the man, unless you know his background, be very, very careful. I believe many people are being snared by entering into, by getting caught up with a chiropractor who does strange things, or even doctors who do strange things. Be careful, my brothers and sisters. These things are realities. This Eastern religion, this Eastern mysticism, all those things are entering into the fields of medicine today, and they're becoming more and more intertwined. And it's difficult, may I say, to find doctors and chiropractors that you know are on the right track. Does that mean I should be afraid to go to the hospital and have a need? Not at all. Not at all. That's fear. We're not living under fear. But just be wise. Just be wise. Divination is the using of, oftentimes they'll use something, and I don't want anyone to learn how to do this, but they'll put something on a string and hold it over your body, and this thing is supposed to somehow tell them, by how it goes around or what it does or doesn't do, whether you need this kind of medicine or whether you need this kind of pills. And they'll have you hold pills in one hand, and they'll try to push your hand, other arm down, and they say, if these are the pills that are good for you, then you'll have strength and you won't be able to push his arm down. And, you know, if this is not the right kind, then you can push the arm down. All those kind of things. I tell you, it's divination. Beware. Reflexology. Is all reflexology wrong? I don't say so, but I believe it's dangerous. And this is how I look at a lot of these things on a scale of 1 to 10. Okay? You start at 1, and as you go on up to 10 in more power and strength and so forth, you become more efficient in this thing. You'll get more knowledge and so forth. Just at the time that, a little before I got converted, I had gotten some books on reflexology, and I was just entering into that reflexology, and yes, it works. But I was at a level of here. But the person above me had gone to several classes numerous times. She was probably up to here in this level of reflexology. And the next time she came to our house, lovingly, meaning well, helping us with our sick children, taking their feet in her hands and treating them, and my wife and so forth, and I, right after we got converted, she came over and she began to do this. And she had in her hand a little wooden roller about this long. It's the first time I had seen her with that. I said, "What's that?" "Oh," she said, "it gives me more, makes me more effective. Goes deeper, gets more of the pain out." She's rubbing that over her feet and so forth. And I just began to, because I just got delivered from witchcraft. I just got delivered from water witching and so forth. At my conversion, I was just very, very sensitive, and I just said, "What is this?" "Oh, it makes me more effective, you know." "Okay, fine." And she had just gone to another class. At this class, they had taught her, and she moved up another step, and now she had more power. And I was like, "Whoa, whoa!" But you know what? It's hard to step in there when that nice lady, that chiropractor is doing this thing on you. It's hard. It takes a lot of guts to step right in and say, "Stop. Stop what you're doing. Let me out of this room." That takes a lot of guts to do that. It takes a lot of strength. But if you're totally ignorant, you might have some questions about it. "But well, fine. I guess others come here too, yeah." No, I would say be very, very careful. At the same time, this lady was feet and the feet and just going burp, burp, burp. I said, why are you burping? Oh, she said, I'm drawing the pain out of the child's foot and absorbing it in myself, and then that's how I come exhaling. I'm getting it out. And I thought, whoa, no, this is spiritual for sure. These are the kind of things that are happening today. Don't ever go to someone who has a question mark on witchcraft. Divination. And lots of these quack doctors, they're using divination to gain the knowledge of what is wrong. Okay? Is it your liver? Is it your pancreas? Is it your heart? Is it this? And they'll do all these kind of manipulations to find out what really is wrong. And then they'll tell you, oh, this is what's wrong with you, and now here are the pills for you to take. And that's where they make their money. Be careful. Be careful. I would say don't go there. Hypnotism is simply putting someone in a trance in order to gain insights. Hopefully they'll say things that when they're in a trance. That's what hypnotism is. As small boys, you know, went to visit our neighbors and for the first time, and these boys, they were kind of rowdy, and we were all upstairs playing around, and they began to talk about hypnotizing each other. What's that? And they would say how they hypnotized this person, that person. He had a lot of super strength and did all this, and they all were laughing. Be careful. Be careful. You can go to these dairy seminars, or you can go to the farming seminars, or whatever it may be, and they'll get some comedian up there who's going to entertain the people. And guess what he'll do? He's a hypnotist. And he had a row of men, four men sitting up here on chairs, and by a certain word, one of the men would jump because he was pricked by a pin on his seat. And of course, the audience laughed. This guy's doing it. He's making the others jump. And somehow he had the power to make those men jump by the prick of a pin. Comedians? Yeah. Be careful. All these things are out there. They're ready to... I mean, you can go to one of these meetings. You can sit there, watch what happens. You can know that it's wrong and laugh at it. And you think, oh, well, it won't affect me. It won't affect me? Yes, it will. Taken captive by Him at His will because you submitted yourself to something. This is all over. It's all around. Charming. Wizards. Wizards, one known to have lots of wisdom beyond the norm. Necromancer. One that consults with the dead. Yes, they pretend to speak with the dead. Take your picture there to this necromancer and say, this is my grandmom. I'd like to talk with her once again. She died 5 years ago. Okay, come on in. You know how to deal with that. You can go in there and you can talk to your grandmom. It's her voice. She knows the things that the grandmom knew and all so forth. It is simply communicating with evil spirits. That's what it is. And you take part in anything like that, you will have a hook in your life which will never come out unless you repent of it. Water witching. Innocent little boys watching what granddad does and then picking up that pliers, that stick, and walking over the same place to the ground. Innocent? Yes. Captivated? Yes. Partakers of it. They partook of it. That's how it works. You can find it in the movies. I haven't been there, though. But if you ever watch TV, it's there. Millions and millions of children captivated by the television daily. What are they watching? Awful, horrid, wicked, immoral, demonic creatures daily. It's awful. And now they're portraying them on the cereal boxes. It's all around. Books by the millions, such as Harry Potter. Out of curiosity, it's a popular book. the world is crazy about it. What does it say? Well, why is that book so popular? I'd like to read that. I hope no one here has read that book or the series of those books. They are horrible. And they will put a hook into your life once again. Curiosity. What were those books called in Ephesus there? They had that big bonfire. What were those books called?
Curious arts.
Curious. Things that make you curious. Witchcraft, it makes people curious. They want to know, what is it? And they want to go around this corner. So, okay, they know it's evil, but I'm curious. Just take a look at it. Just one time. But if you do that knowing better, you are in grave danger. Grave danger. Games. Dungeons and Dragons. The Ouija board. Today there's multi-games on the stores and so forth. And pinball machines are demonic. And I mean, there's all kinds of things out there. There needs to be a holy desire in our hearts. There needs to be a holy fear of God in our hearts. That whenever we walk up to something like that, it will be an abomination to us. That's what needs to be in our hearts. There needs to be discernment and wisdom, which clearly says, this thing is evil, and I will not allow it to affect me in any way. And to have that happen, you have to turn away from it. Purposely, resist that thing in the name of Jesus. I remember visiting a place where the person was believed to be involved in witchcraft majorly. They were coming here to church regularly. They loved the singing. They sat in the back bench Sunday after Sunday. Their married daughter was here. They lived next to them. We knew who the man was. We spoke into his life. We warned him. One day, the son and daughter, the daughter and her husband, they had a fellowship at their place. And we were invited to go there. So we went there. And of course, the father-in-law was there for lunch. And he was starting to talk about these those things on the telephone poles, what do you call them? Transformers. He was telling the story about how just last week one of the transformers down the road blew. The electric company came out and they were going up and down the road for an hour or more trying to figure out which transformer it was. Well, I could have told them right up front which one it was. I knew which one it was. He said, there's all this power flowing through the air. All this stuff. And I was like, okay, I know who you are. I'm like this. And this man just continued on talking. And finally I asked him, I said, he said, the only thing that can hinder this kind of power is the Christian praying. And I'm like, this guy has the nerve to say that. What does he think I am? Who does he think I am? I mean, he was outright, he was bold. And then he's telling me how that he uses his divining rods, may I tell you, and just divines over everything. And actually, there was a picture in the paper of him he had numerous big chicken houses, and he ended up with salmonella in his eggs in New York Market. And he's shown the front page with his divining rods over his chicken house, and he's the one who had salmonella in his eggs. Anyhow, he's telling about these rods. He said, this is what we do. We go to the grocery store, my wife goes grocery shopping. We bring all the groceries home, put them on the table, and then we divine over them, and we turn the polarity of this power from a negative to a positive. Now I have to think, you know what? I'm not afraid of that kind of thing. I bring groceries home, I put them in the shelf, and I eat them. I'm not afraid of negative and positive things. That's what it does. It brings fear. If you have an uncanny sense of fear in your life or your children or your home, deal with it. Witchcraft and divination brings fear into the hearts of those who are involved in it. So he's telling me about all these divining rods, okay. And he went and picked up his divining rods where he had been walked over his house. He picked up his divining rods and came towards me with them. And his divining rods are doing this. And he said, well, yeah, he said, you've got some kind of clothing on you that are, you shouldn't wear wool and cotton together or something like that. And, this thing is conflicting on your body. I had enough. I was sick of it. When we left there, I told my wife, and on the way out we prayed. I just said, Father, that is wickedness, that is sin, that is evil. Wash me in the blood thoroughly from all that stuff. But that's how people get involved. They're curious. Well, how does it work? Okay, show me. No. This stuff, it will take you captive without your specific permission. It will. Toys. Toy store. What do your children play with? What are you picking up at the yard sales? Be careful. Some of those things are cursed. What about dolls? Specific dolls. Cabbage patch dolls. They have specific names. Registered names. What are the names? You can't understand them. They're Indonesian. They're Indian names, may I say. They're names of heathen gods. And so forth. These dolls are wickedness. But what are they? They're the new craze. This is probably 15 years ago. How many remember the Cabbage Patch doll craze? Wow, look at that. Very, very dangerous. Stories of malnourished children in the United States going to the doctor, and the doctor can't figure out what's wrong with them. He can't figure out why they're not. I mean, they're eating lots of food, but the food is not sticking. It just goes right through them. And they're just malnourished. And they end up finding out that the meaning of the name means malnourishment of that doll. That's the kind of stuff. Now, let me give you a word of advice. How can I tell if something like that is evil? What's that scripture? It says, that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. That's a rule of thumb you can keep with you. That which is highly esteemed among men. What's the new craze out there? Cabbage patch. What's next? When you can just, it's the bears and it's the rainbows and it's all these little things that somehow hit the craze. It hit that television set and it's a new craze out there. But why does it become a craze? Somebody behind that thing has paid big money to be able to gain the sales. And they paid big money to the devil or to the devil's agent. They actually make big payments in order to get the blessing of lots of money. And by that, their product is sold. Sometimes it's not just big money, but sometimes it's the sacrifice of a child or so stolen off the streets or somewhere and sacrificed to the gods of that thing. Why? So that I can become great. The thirst for power is there. Witchcraft. Divination. How do you know? How can I know if I'm bound in any way? How can I know if I'm being affected today in any of these things? First of all, people that defend it usually are involved. Much deeper than they realize. How do you know if you're bound? There's a spiritual block in your life. You can't go further. Things like that. How do you know if you're bound? You can't read God's Word. Or you can't pray. How do you know if you're bound? There's many things like that. Realities. If there's any kind of a spiritual block in your life like that, don't wait around. Satan wants to take you down that road further. Cry out to God for deliverance and find some help. There is deliverance. There is freedom. But there must be a very clear confession and a very clear repentance of this abomination because it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. Unusual or unexplained activity in the home, unusual or constant fear, inability to function properly in normal life, many of those type of things, they could be the effects of witchcraft, divination, sorcery, or demonic activity. Little children should never be saying things like, kill Jesus Christ. But it happens. Christians, fathers and mothers, per se. Little child, just tired of a child. Why is this child so terrible? And the child just says things like that. Something's wrong. Something's greatly wrong. Children should be quiet and peaceful. They should have nothing like that happening to them. Beware if children have an unusual attraction to those kind of things. Even maybe as adults, you sense that you have an unusual attraction or desire of knowledge of these kind of things. There's a hook there. Somewhere there's a hook in your life. And what happens is if you have that unusual desire or knowledge or an unusual desire to learn more about those things, then when the opportunity presents itself, you will fall headlong into it. And so I would say, fathers and mothers, young people, be careful, be aware. In the streets, in the cities, in the stores, and yes, even at our breakfast table. Isn't that terrible? Lord, help us. One of the best ways to get free from all these things is to confess and repent, and then take any kind of a thing that was used for witchcraft and burn it. Burn it. Don't just throw it in the trash. Don't just take it to a yard sale and resell it. God forbid. Burn it. Make a public burning of anything in this category. That leaves such a testimony of victory. I thank God today for the power of Jesus Christ to set me free from water witching, to set me free from playing with the Ouija board in innocence. Innocence? Well, you know, maybe not quite, but I did it. And it seemed that those kind of things, they can go into hiding for years. They can go into hiding for 10 years, 20 years. But if they're there, they're affecting you. If they're there, they are affecting you, and they will affect your walk with God. They will affect you in the area of coming to Christ and in the area of living for God. Let's turn yet to Galatians chapter 5. Verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions and heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do these, do such things, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. They which are involved in such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Ephesians says, for it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Don't be afraid to reprove these kind of practitioners. Don't be afraid to reprove them. Be careful when you go, even when you go witnessing to the fair or places like that. It's so abundant. Why? It's an easy way to make easy money. To claim to be able to tell you your fortune and you pay $5 to have your fortune told. And the man holds you $5. He gives you a few words. But it's much more than that. There is placed in your life a hook, like a fish hook. And there's darkness and there's bondage there. And that hook will lead you to something a little bigger. A little bigger. Down the road it goes. It's an abomination to the Lord. Witchcraft of any kind, sorcery, divination of any kind like that is an abomination to the Lord. But God has given us His Son to guide us, to teach us, to tell us how to walk. And we can trust Him every moment of the day for tomorrow, for next week, and for next year. And we can trust Him to hide us in the shadow of the rock, in the cleft of the rock. We can trust Him to cover us under His blood, under His the wings of the shadow of the Almighty. That's the way the Christian should walk every day of his life. Not afraid. If you have fear in your life, if you have a lot of fear in your life, anyone who's involved in witchcraft and sorcery has a lot of fear in his life. That's how it operates. Rather, God wants you and I to walk circumspectly, fearlessly, in the will of God. He has given us His Son. He has given us a prophet, His Son. And thereby, He wants us to walk. Let's kneel for prayer. Gracious, eternal Father in heaven, thank You for giving us Your Son. Thank You for Your Word, the Bible. Thank You for the Holy Ghost that does teach us if we have our hearts clean and open. Thank You, Father, for guiding us, teaching us to trust You daily. We don't need to know about tomorrow. We don't need to know what will happen. But we do need to know that You are Lord of all. Lord of our lives. Lord of what happens tomorrow. And we can fully trust You without fear, walking in the fear of God. We love You, Father. Thank You for Your Word. Do teach us, Lord. And I pray, Father, do speak to anyone who is involved here or anyone listening to this message. Yes, they can be free through simply confessing, repenting, and acknowledging those abominations before the Lord. We thank You, Father, for the precious blood of Jesus to cleanse, to wash the stains of sin, the stains of sorcery, the stains of abominations from our souls. Oh, thank You, Father. And now, Lord, bless the congregation further. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
It's very sobering. You know, to see what to see the power of the devil and, you know, what he can do and how lives become captured and get into bondage through this power of witchcraft. I don't know if there's anyone here this morning who would need to, you know, who needs to maybe confess some things that you've been involved in this matter. Maybe you'd like to share openly with everyone, or if feel like you need help, feel free to come to one of us after the service here. We'll gladly help you through to freedom in Christ Jesus from that evil power. You know, there is, as you heard from our brother, there is freedom. There is a through Christ Jesus, all those powers can be broken, the influence of them in your life, and the influence of them perhaps in your children. If you have been influenced by those powers, it can at times go down into the children. Very clear message for us in this day and age that we live in the midst of these things happening in our land. Just reminded of when Barb and I spent time in Africa, how real, you know, a heathen tribe is steeped in those things. And how real it is, how real that you can see the powers of darkness at work in a heathen tribe or an individual within that tribe. Barb and I had many, quite a few experiences where it was very evident it was the powers of darkness bringing death to a man at times. So, very dangerous, something we want to stay clear of as a congregation here. Okay, is there anyone that would care to give a testimony or maybe a confession on these lines? Ushers, can you get the mic and slip your hands up if you desire to share? Up front here. Others, get your hands up.
I just want to thank God for the message this morning and realize that it can be a bit negative, seem a bit negative to preach on all these things, but yeah, I think it's important. And just thankful this morning about the beautiful, positive thing that we have in Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And just how we really are on the winning side. And all these things that the devil comes to kill and steal and destroy, Jesus has come that we can have life. And I know Brother Emmanuel shared that, but just wanted to share a testimony that we don't need to be afraid. And I know we already heard all that, but it's just so exciting that the blood of Jesus Christ does cleanse us from all sin and all bondage. And I think that as believers, there's people that want to be free. There's some that don't, but there's some that want to be free of the bondage that's in their life. And I was just challenged this morning of how I might be a channel. Where am I not submitting to the Lord, where He would like to use me or my life to be a channel for that freedom to come to somebody? Mm-hmm. Because here I sit with this gold mine and this treasure inside of me that I don't need to be afraid, and I know that. But what am I doing to share that message of hope and of freedom to those around me? And what is it that Christ wishes to do through me that I'm just sleeping and missing? And that's just a question that comes to my heart this morning. And I hope that God might show me if there's somewhere that I'm not being the instrument of freedom that He wants me to be.
Amen. Okay, others? Up front here. Go ahead. Sister.
I just want to testify that I have been guilty of some of these things in the past, and we did confess it after we left the Amish, or maybe it was just before that, I think. Quite a lot of those things, and it was just so good to be refreshed in that, and things that we want to stay free of. And I was really blessed at the end to think how free and pure a person can be through faith in Jesus, and that's just a solid rock. Mm-hmm. We don't need to be afraid. We don't.
Amen.
We can just trust Him. We don't need to know what the future is, and it's just such an it just brings overwhelming gratitude to our Savior for what He has done, and I just glory in Him.
Amen. Praise God. Thank you, sister. Brother Paul.
Yeah, I was thinking, I was reminded when I was in high school, our swim team had a banquet at the end of the year. And for the entertainment, they had a hypnotist. And just to see how the world thinks it's sort of makes light of it all. And he asked for a volunteer, somebody that he could hypnotize. And it was sort of a joke, and he made him believe that an onion was an apple or something. So he ate the onion, just sat there and ate it, and things like that. That young man, several years later, jumped in front of a train and killed himself. Mm-hmm. And I don't know, how we can exactly pinpoint everything, but the There's no question that someone who did that would be demonically oppressed or possessed. And I thought, too, about what kind of a person would volunteer to be a subject of that. In light of what we talked about last week about the simple fool, someone who's seducible, somebody who's just open. And he was that kind of a fellow. Yeah, sure, give it a try. Let's see what happens. And so it's good for us to hear these things so that we become wise, so that we're not seducible. We don't think it's a joke. And our young people especially are not going to be deceived, we trust, because it's not a joke. Mm-hmm. And people lose their life, people lose their soul by things like that. So thank you for that teaching today.
Sister here. Up here, mic is needed.
I'm very thankful to live in a community where we have stores that have Christian merchants. And I'm very thankful that I had a mother that she preferred going to those kinds of stores. And I didn't understand why she had that kind of a conviction, but I've come to learn and appreciate that. And sometimes I think, oh, it costs more to go to this Christian or more upright store. And then I think, oh, but I feel so much cleaner coming out of there than I do some of the other places around. And I just thank God for the opportunity to support those kind of places.
Amen. Others want
to
share?
I was talking to one of my friends a little while ago, one of the brothers going to Ephrata. He was saying how he was working, putting in windows in a certain house, and it was more in the city. And as he was working, there was, you know, there was this boy, about a 10, 11-year-old boy, in the same room that he was in. And this boy would look innocent enough, but he said that this boy would sit in front of the television all day. You know, he worked there for quite a few hours. He said, every time I walked into the room, this boy was sitting and watching cartoons, which, you know, again, seemed innocent enough. And then he would vacillate between that and playing video games. He'd go back and forth. And said in the course of a couple hours, I'd walk back into the room and, you know, this boy is still going at it, you know, having nothing to do, wouldn't offer any help, you know, just sitting there and watching. And he said, I was turned away from him and I heard this sound behind me, kind of a weird groaning. He said, I turned around and this boy was stretched out, again, a 10, 11-year-old boy, stretched out on the couch with his eyes rolled back, you know, showing only the whites of his eyes and making these hideous, weird sounds. And he said, it suddenly struck me that this boy is obviously possessed. There's obviously something majorly wrong. And it was like Brother Emmanuel shared, the television, it comes across so much on the television that you would never know until it just enters through what you see, through what you hear. And if you get exposed to that and exposed to that, this boy never knew what hit him, never knew what happened to him. And the evils of the television suddenly became so real again. I think that was a good lesson and a good thing to remember, that things that seem so innocent in some sense, cartoons, you wouldn't think of, but they're wicked, evil. Thank you, brother.
Children, did you hear that? Be thankful for your parents, your Christian parents. You know, you might think are kind of strict sometimes. Be thankful. A testimony to my
thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.